Let us turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22 from verses 66 to 71. And when it was day, the council of elders of the people assembled, both chief priests and scribes. And they led him away to their council chamber, saying, "If you are the Christ, tell us." But he said to them, "If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask a question, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God." And they all said, "Are you the Son of God then?" And he said to them, "Yes, I am." And they said, "What further need do we have of testimony? For we have heard it ourselves from his own mouth." We know that this is a rather tragic scene in which the Lord Jesus Christ appeared before the council, the chief priests, scribes and elders, and how they accused him of blasphemy, and finally it led to the crucifixion of the Lord. And in order to help us to understand this tragic scene and the humiliating death that resulted in the humiliating death of the Son of God, I intend to discuss with you a concept which is also related to the thought that I shared with you the previous week when you considered about Pharaoh and how Pharaoh refused to let go the people of God. He refused to let go and he hardened his heart. This afternoon I'd like to consider together with you the concept of hardened mind. Hardened mind. Let us turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 14. "But their minds were hardened, for until this very day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because it is removed in Christ." Verse 14, their minds were hardened. Their minds were hardened. Actually, it was shortly after I shared with you on the passage on Pharaoh that I was reading through this book of Corinthians, and this was the first time that I noticed this phrase. I've never noticed it before. Their minds were hardened. I'd always thought of hardening of the heart. I never noticed the scriptural reference to the hardening of the mind. I began to spend some time to consider it. And as I reflected on it, I also spent some time to consider the relationship between hardening of the mind and hardening of the heart. Actually, in the Greek, you can also translate it as hardening actually of the thoughts. But their thoughts were hardened. Translated New American Standard as their minds were hardened. We find here that the minds or the thoughts of the Israelites were hardened at the reading of the Old Covenant. Hardened at the reading of the Old Covenant. They could not understand the true intent of the Old Covenant because their minds or their thoughts were hardened. As I heard also the various sharings from the various brothers and sisters just now, the thought that came through to me was that in order to really live out the kind of lives behind what they've expressed, the spirit behind it, it's very important also to help to understand the meaning of hardening the mind, and that we may know how to deal with this, that our lives will not be hindered. So brother shared about the incident, how the Lord preserved the life of him, his life, and the life of his friend, and how as he thought about death can come to our lives at any point of time, and the need to prepare ourselves to meet the Lord, to really seek to live out the will of God for our lives. In order to really live out the will of God for our lives, it's important for us to understand how we should not harden our minds, because when we harden our minds, we begin or we can become come to a state whereby we will not be able to understand the will of God. And if we do not understand the will of God, we will not be able to live out the will of God. Our brother is also sharing with us about how he was so thankful for the way the Lord answers his prayer. But he mentioned, as he read for us in the psalm, that the Lord answers prayer for those who call upon him, for those who call upon him in truth. For those who call upon him in truth, the whole attitude of heart. We desire a life in which he sends the blessings of God, the closeness of God, his presence with us, and his answers to our prayers. Our lives must be based on truth. And we'll see later how this issue of the hardening of the minds and having open minds is very much related to a life of truth. And hardening of the mind will hinder us very much from understanding the truth and to live the life of truth. In the same way as we heard the various sharings, following from what our brother shared about how life is not easy, and yet it is worth it, because there can be the fullness of life. If we are totally committed to God, but totally committed to God means that we must be totally open to God. We must be totally open to God in all areas of our lives. And to be truly open to Him, we'll find that He includes all areas, and this openness is very important. Because it's only when we are really open to God that we can really say that we are totally committed to God. And we'll see later, as we understand this issue of hardening of the minds, that sometimes we can be confused and we may not be aware that our minds are hardening, and we do not even understand that it's taking place, and we still think and say that our lives are totally committed to God. To really be able to trust in God and have the assurance that God will protect and watch over us, that's what He was sharing with us just now. We must have this confidence that we are really walking with the Lord, close to Him, not hardened against Him, either in mind or in heart. And then we will be able to appreciate the difficulties that we go through, that the confidence, as it says, that though life is difficult, to know that it can be sweet, that God is molding us, transforming us. Now we can have this confidence that God is molding us, transforming us, and that we are going through with Him only when we are clear that each step, truly, we are really walking with Him and not walking according to our own understanding, and not walking in a way that God doesn't really desire, but we think that we are still walking with Him and we've deceived ourselves. Or rather, we can also allow ourselves to be deceived by the evil one in this area. As I looked up on this word that was used in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14, about hardening of the mind or the thoughts being hardened, the Greek use of this word for ro'o, I looked up the Greek lexicon, and it says basically the meaning of this word is harden or petrify. That is, as it solidifies, as it hardens. Figuratively, it's used to mean and refer to the darling or become blind. And as I looked up, this word is also used for hardening of the heart. You can take down this reference, I'll not refer to it. You can refer it to yourself if you're interested in this kind of thing. This word is also used, as I say, for hardening of the heart. For example, in Mark chapter 6, verse 52, where the Lord Jesus Christ referred to the disciples, their hearts being hardened. It can also be used for the hardening of a person, for a person being hardened. We saw this in the Romans chapter 11, verse 7, last time. Perhaps we'll just very quickly refer to it. Romans chapter 11. Verse 7. Paul says, "What then? That which Israel is seeking for, it has not obtained. But those who were chosen obtained it, and the rest were hardened." The rest were hardened. It refers to the person. The rest were hardened. Doesn't mention here the mind or heart, but actually all these are very closely related: mind, the heart, the person. As I was trying to think through whether it's hardening of the mind and hardening of the heart really the same, I began to see that the two are closely related, and yet there is a difference, and it's helpful to understand the difference that we may more accurately understand what is going on in our own lives and the lives of others, that we may be able to overcome the deceptions of our own heart as well as the deceptions from the evil one. Generally, as we saw, for example, in our discussion on the life of Pharaoh, that the hardening of the heart, basically, as in Pharaoh, the refusal to let go, it is a refusal to comply with the truth of God. There is a refusal to comply with the truth of God, refusal to obey God, or rather, in the first part, I mean, refusal to comply with the truth, refusal to comply with the truth. And that is a refusal, ultimately, to obey God. And the hardening of the heart refers to a rebellious heart. So someone who has hardened his heart is someone, whether he sees the truth or not, he does not want to obey. Whether he sees the truth or not, he doesn't want to obey it. And of course, with such an attitude, it will of course be a very serious hindrance to our seeing of the truth. Person with a hardening of the who hardens his heart is one who does not have the hunger and thirst after righteousness and truth in order that he may be able to understand, in order that he may be able to obey this truth. Because he doesn't really care. Whether he sees the truth or not, in any case, he's not going to comply with it or to obey the Lord. However, as I meditated on the hardening of the mind, it seems to me that hardening of the mind, the main thrust is with regards to the mind being set or fixed on a certain understanding which is wrong, not in accordance with the truth. The mind is set or fixed on a certain understanding which is wrong, and we are not open to the truth and to the light. So for example, we saw just now in the 2 Corinthians chapter 4, or rather 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the Israelites. Their minds were hardened, or their thoughts were hardened. We see that their minds were set, fixed on their own understanding and interpretation of the Old Testament. Their minds were set and fixed in their own understanding and interpretation of the Old Testament. And so they could not receive a fresh approach, a fresh understanding. And they could not understand, and they could not respond to the love of God in Jesus Christ. They could not respond, they could not receive, because their minds were already set and fixed. They were not open to the Lord. Now, a person may be hardened in the mind in different senses of the word, in different degrees. So, a person may be... The distinction between hardening of the mind and hardening of the heart lies in this. Hardening of the heart, as we saw, is one already who refuses to comply, refuses to obey. But, with regards to hardening of the mind, the person may actually be willing to obey the truth if he sees it. It's possible for a person to be willing to obey the truth if he sees it. But he's prevented from seeing the truth because the mind is already set and not open. I'll now consider a little closer with you about the relationship between hardening of the mind and hardening of the heart. It's closely related to hardening of the heart. Firstly, one who is hardened in the heart, you'll find that he often cannot see. Because a person who is not willing to obey the truth, a person who is rebellious, this would often result in a state that he no longer is able to see and understand the truth. So in that sense, the two are closely related. If we are really hardened in our hearts, very often we also will not be able to see. And God also very often does not reveal much to us because our hearts are hardened against Him. On the other hand, secondly, we find that the hardened mind, although at first the heart may not be hardened, only the mind, but the hardened mind can easily result and lead to the hardening of the heart. That is, first of all, your mind is set and you're not open to the light of God. This leads to a stubbornness, not really open to the truth, so you're not able to see it. Now this may not be a question of refusal to see the truth of God in all areas of life. It can only refer to a particular point. But of course the intensity depends on how serious that point is. The intensity depends on how hardened we are in how many areas of our lives. So if we are hardened in our mind, we are not open to the light. then it will hinder the work of the Spirit of God in our lives, because the Spirit of God wishes to reveal to us we are not willing and not able to receive. Not able to receive because our heart, our mind is already set and fixed on something that is wrong, that's an error. And so it hinders the work of the Spirit of God, and it leads to deterioration of our spiritual life. And as it leads to deterioration of spiritual life, we can more and more drift further and further away from God and become more and more out of tune with God, and we can become rather rebellious against God. And in that way, our hearts also becomes hardened, and we do no longer, in many areas, obey the Lord. I wish to emphasize here that as we consider the hardening of the heart and hardening of the minds, there are various degrees and various stages, and it can happen in many different ways. We mustn't all categorize them all under the same category. In fact, all of us are actually exposed to this danger in some form or other, at some point of time or another, in some different areas of our lives. All of us are in danger of this. All of us are exposed to it. Some of us may be seriously affected by it. Others may not be so severely affected. But all of us are actually exposed to this danger all the time. But it is important for us to understand this so that we will be vigilant to know how to deal with it before it grows and it really poisons our whole life. And now I'm going to illustrate in the case of a non-believer. You'll find that if you understand the meaning of hardening of the minds and hardening of the heart, it will help us to understand non-believers. And sometimes we fail to understand their response and the state that they are in because we do not clearly distinguish and understand the truth in this area. For example, we often hear someone who says, you know, it's not that I do not want to believe in the gospel, but I really do not believe. I just do not believe in it. Not I do not want to believe. You see, if a person says, I don't want to believe, then we will say this person has a hardened heart. He doesn't want to believe. He doesn't want to obey the Lord. There's a willful rejection. But there are others who tell us, not that I do not want to believe, but I really don't believe. And so we are puzzled. Can this be so? Can this be so? This person really do not believe, but although he is not rejecting the truth, why is this so? We see in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. And if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So here, Paul tells us about the gospel being veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, blinded their minds, that they might not see the light of the gospel. So they do not see. So very often, when they tell you that I really don't believe, it very often is true. They do not believe. They do not see. They cannot see the light of the gospel, because the devil has blinded the minds of the unbelieving that they might not see. However, this is not the whole thing. In order to try to understand the non-believers, we need to understand that they have been living for so long under the influence of the fallen world. From the very moment they are born into this world, they are born into a fallen world with so many wrong values rather than the values of the kingdom of God. They are living in the midst of the values of a fallen world, under the dominion of the evil one, which as Paul has told us, how the evil one seeks to blind their heart, their minds. But all the time, actually, they are exposed to all the wrong values. And so we can see that for the non-believer, it's very difficult for them to see and to understand spiritual truths. They may be able to understand many other areas of life, like mathematics, science, and so on. Many of these things they can understand. But in things that pertain to God, spiritual truths, it's very difficult for them to see and to understand. In fact, we can say that it is impossible for them, without the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives, to really understand the spiritual truths. As Paul tells us, the natural man accepts not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 14. the natural man, he accepts not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. So we need to understand the state that they are in. That very often their minds, they cannot perceive, they cannot understand the truth. However, we know that this is not everything, that they cannot understand, so it is impossible for them to understand and see. But we need to understand at the same time that God has already sent His Son, who has already died on the cross, and the Holy Spirit is drawing all men unto Him, unto the Lord Jesus Christ, that they may know Him and be convicted of their sins and come to know salvation in Jesus. However, as we see in the lives of different ones, there are different ways in which they respond to God. There are some, for example, who as they live in this world, they have deep within them a sense of dissatisfaction with what is going on, and they long for something higher. They see the corruption in this world and their own lives. They know that things are not right, and so there's a hunger for truth and reality. And so these are the people who respond to the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. There are others who are very much entangled with the affairs of this world, very much entangled by the pursuit of materialism and of pleasures of this world. And so they do not pay heed and are not able to hear the voice of the Spirit of God. And so these are the people who often say, I really do not see and I cannot believe because I do not see. Now here they do not see is related to the fact that their minds, as I said, being already so much affected for so long, living in the fallen world, at the same time, their minds are not very open. So many times they'll say, how can these things be? When we begin to talk to them, how can these things be? Because their minds have for so long been set on the ways of the thinking of the world. And so, the principles of the cross appears foolishness to them. When I say their minds are hardened, it does not mean that it is impossible for them to come to understand. Hardening of the minds, there are different degrees. At the same time, there are others who do not see because they are unwilling to obey God. So in this case, is the operation of both, of the hardened hearts as well as the hardened minds. They are unwilling to obey God in the first place. Even if they come to know God, they are unwilling to really obey God. And so this affects also the ability to see and to understand the spiritual truths. And I want to go on to consider the importance of this area of hardened minds and the importance of having open minds in our own lives individually and also corporately as a church. Why this is very important. The importance of having open minds. Open minds, that is a mind that is willing to receive and to respond to any truth, any light, at any time. We are willing to be shown that we may be wrong on any point, whether minor or major. And there are some of us who have in recent times been considering, and especially during the fellowship camp recently, many of us have been thinking about how the Lord has been working in our midst, and a real concern for the future as to whether we'll be able to really fulfill God's purposes in our midst, whether will we continue to be faithful to God, will we go astray, will we degenerate, will we go off course. For example, in one area that was brought up a number of times was, could we continue in healthy teaching and understanding of the Word of God, or can we just go astray on important points of doctrine, for example. And I see here it is crucial that we understand this area of hardening the minds as an important safeguard against the whole church going off course. For example, unwholesome, unbalanced doctrines becoming adopted and the whole church just going astray, rather overemphasis on some aspects, neglecting on other aspects, and as a result, they become a distortion of the truth of God as what God desires for us. Considering this point, I felt that there are a few points that we need to bear in mind as we seek to be open to the Lord, that we may be faithful to Him step by step in our own lives, as well as together as a church. There are a few points that I felt are important that we need to bear in mind at the same time. That on the one hand, we first have to recognize the danger of lack of openness in our minds, in our understanding of issues and principles. Because if we lack openness in our minds, then there may be errors that we hold, whether individually or as a church, which cannot be corrected because our minds are set and fixed, and we are not willing to entertain anything that is different. We are not open, and so we cannot be corrected. On the other hand, we also will be hindered from progress. If we have received a certain amount of light, we are not open anymore, we just hold on and be happy with what we have, then further light cannot come in and we cannot make progress because we are happy with what we have and we think this is it. And the Lord cannot show us further light. For some time, the series on spiritual warfare, we have been hearing about the importance of the renewal of the mind. And this is something central to what God desires to do in our lives, to transform us by the renewal of our minds. And this is something that is a continuous process. And the hardening of the mind would, of course, be a great hindrance to the renewal of the mind. The basis of renewal of the mind is an open mind, a mind that is not hardened to the truth and the light of God. As a church also, as we consider this area, it's important to bear in mind that we need to be all the time alive to God, to understand His principles and to work them out in many practical applications. And we cannot afford to just go on doing the things which we are accustomed to, just because we are accustomed to them, either because this is what we've observed has been the general practice amongst other believers, or because we have in the past used to adopt a certain practice. Now then, if our mind is fixed and becomes set, this is it, then this can hinder the outworking of God's purposes in our midst. Because the Lord may desire us, though the principles remain the same, as you have heard, there can be a variable approach to it, a dynamic life, because of the change of circumstances. We may have to adapt the principles with changes in circumstances, and we cannot afford to be fixed in our minds. We are so used to this, this must be the case, and any change, we seem to think there is an error. Now that's with regards to adapting the principles to practices. Now the other is what I mentioned just now, that in the lives of individuals, if we are not open, there are certain ideas that has been in our mind for a very long time. For a long, long time, we used to think in a certain way. If we are not careful and consciously aware that we must be open to the Lord at all times, then we'll find the truth that the Lord may desire to reveal to us, to show to us that our position is wrong. We will not be able to receive because we are not open. However, I would like to mention the second point, which is rather important, and that is that when we talk about openness of the mind is not passivity. Neither does it mean that we are not alert, so that we can easily be deceived. This is something important that we must recognize, that we should all the time be alert when we try to maintain openness of mind, that we do not allow the devil to plant all kinds of errors in our own minds. We need carefully to think through the things before the Lord, together with the Lord, and not just allow all kinds of thoughts, whatever comes in, we just accept it. And some people think that means we are being open-minded. So we must not easily accept all kinds of thoughts and ideas that come. Openness doesn't mean accepting everything. We have to continue to be alert. It's a question of response to the truth. And so this leads me to the next point, that openness does not mean that the person who is open does not have strong convictions. In fact, we know from the scriptures, as Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, that God desires us to grow unto maturity so that we will not be easily swayed to and fro. In fact, being swayed easily to and fro is a sign of immaturity. And so, openness of mind does not mean that we do not have strong convictions. And sometimes you will think that if you easily adopt this and that, that means you are very open-minded. you are broad-minded. But this is not so. We have to be careful. The Lord desires to grow in the strength of conviction of truth. But even though we grow in our faith, we need continually to be open before the Lord, that He can speak to us, and our minds must not be closed to God. And this leads me on to the next point that is very related, and that is, what is the basis of our reception of a concept or in a view or an idea? We must be very clear that the basis of reception must be truth. We are only prepared to receive the truth, not any kind of thing. And so, the basis in our own lives, as well as together as a church, the basis of what we accept must be on the Word of God. So any view, any idea that people may seek to impress upon us and wants us to adopt it, we must be convinced that this is really taught in the Word of God. It must be shown clearly that this is what the Word of God really teaches. That is the meaning of true openness, as opposed to a hardened mind. The basis must be the truth, the basis, the Word of God. And here in this regard, as a safeguard for the welfare and the health of the whole church, for there to be a healthy sense of openness, it also at the same time requires not only an acknowledgement of the authority of the Word of God, that in itself is not sufficient. Together with this, it must be accompanied by general spiritual health of the church, as well as discernment, because the Word of God and the things that people say as to what the Word of God teaches, we still have to interpret. And this brings me to this issue, and I say a few things are necessary: spiritual health and discernment, and the other is really seeking to understand the proper way to interpret the Word of God, a proper interpretation of the Word of God. So a healthy spiritual environment is important. A healthy spiritual environment, I mean, an environment in which we all recognize and we all come to recognize the importance of growing and seeking the truth and the Word of God together. Seeking this together. And recognizing that any one person can go wrong. And anyone and any person must be willing and open to be corrected on the basis of the Word of God. And not just hold on to it because you happen to see it that way, but must be open for correction. And so a healthy spiritual environment would be one in which all are encouraged to develop a healthy critical sense. A healthy critical sense, not just accepting whatever we hear, but seeking to understand whether is this really what the Word of God teaches, together with an encouragement to diligently search and study the Word of God. Now, if we continue to progress in this way, we will find that our hearts are united with the Lord. We maintain a healthy spiritual environment. The Lord will be able to continue to speak to us, not only to be able to maintain what we have come to see, but we will be able to grow in our appreciation and understanding of what the Lord really desires of our lives, individually and corporately. And where errors come about in the views of any individual, it can be corrected. It's very important that we continue to maintain a spirit of openness, that the Spirit of God will be able to speak freely to us. I'd like to share some further thoughts on this issue of the burden of the hardened minds. I mentioned just now that someone who has a hardened mind can be someone who is willing actually to obey the truth of God when he sees it. It also can refer to someone who is unwilling to obey even if he sees it. So a person may either be willing or unwilling to obey the truth, can still be affected by hardened minds. A person may also be rather reluctant to obey the law, and this can also be the state of a person with a hardened mind. And this area is one in which it can be very subtle, and we may not even understand what is happening to us. And that's where I'd like to share a few thoughts further with you. We may not even understand what is happening to us, unaware that it is happening to us, and we may deny that it's happening to us. And there can be a lot of sophisticated rationalism of situations which actually leads to our own ruin. And this is something very serious. Our minds, for example, may be set on something for personal reasons, for our own according to your own personal preference and desires. It's already set on it. But yet, we are supposedly open. We think we are open, we claim to be open. But we cannot, and we are not able actually to see anything that the Lord may bring to our lives to help us to see that what we hold is wrong. Because we are not able to see anything that is contrary to what we hold. And we will interpret and rationalize all things that we see along the line that we've been thinking and the view that we've already adopted. I give you a few illustrations of how this may happen in our lives. For example, we may think that somebody loves us. For example, but then we say, this person loves me. He thinks along those lines. So he begins to interpret all things along this line. If the person smiles, say, this confirms it. The person smiles for me, it confirms it. The person is trying to avoid me, then this person is shy. You know? Although he loves me, but he's rather shy. And he needs encouragement, or something along that line. Or maybe this person is playing hard to get. Now here what I'm sharing to you are actually real life incidents that I'm really personally aware of it. Someone has actually, been affected along this line. I'm not referring to anyone now, mates, in case you start thinking who it is, but I'm personally aware that this is exactly what has happened. When the person smiles, it's a confirmation. When the person avoids, the person is just being shy about it and waiting, you know, for you to show some response. If the person is a bit harsh, say this person is testing to see whether, you know, I really understand what's going on. So whatever is happening, you interpret it along that line. And so your mind is already set, fixed on it. This person loves me. So no matter what happens, you will interpret it along this line. Now conversely, the same thing happens. And again here, there are many times that this thing happens in our lives. You believe a person dislikes you. Say, this person dislikes me. And so you interpret every situation along those lines. Okay? The person smiles to you, you say, how hypocritical. Don't like me, but still will smile at me. You say, hypocritical. The person avoid you, or the person is harsh to you, clearly confirms the person dislike me. So if the person tries to be helpful to you, try to help you in some ways, you say, there's a trap somewhere. This person actually dislike me, and yet pretend to help me. There must be a trap somewhere. As I share these things with you, I think it becomes quite clear that these things often happen to our lives, and we have to be careful. Our minds may be set on a certain course of action. We want to take on a particular job. We want to embark on something. We want to adopt a certain course of action. And we begin to interpret everything that happens. All kinds of things that happen, what people say, events that happen, that take place. And all these things, we'll interpret it as confirming God's will. Anything that happens, you'll say it confirms God's will. Because that's what actually you desire in your own heart. And the person is no longer able to be objective, no longer open, and the person may actually not even able to receive counsel from others, and all things will just be rationalized. As I said, there are various categories, various ways in which these things manifest, various degrees of seriousness. But this hardening of the minds can be very serious and can lead to very tragic situations for others as well as for ourselves. And that's where we now turn back to the passage we read at the very beginning in Luke chapter 22. There's a rather tragic situation that we can see in Luke chapter 22. We read just now from verses 66 to 70. And we see here that Jesus was before the council of elders, before the chief priests, the scribes. And here, you see that they asked Jesus, if you are the Christ, tell us. If you are the Christ, tell us. As if they want to know whether Jesus is really the Christ. If you are the Christ, tell us, they say. But Jesus said to them, if I tell you, you will not believe. Jesus knew. Although they ask him, if you are the Christ, tell us. Jesus says, if I tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask a question, you will not answer. Jesus knows they are not really open. And he went on to say, but from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God. The Son of Man is a phrase have now no time to really go into the details of this, but this is a phrase, the Son of Man, is a phrase that the Jews at that point of time, the religious leaders of the day, they understood the connotations behind this word. It is a word that is much it is a phrase that is much related to the coming Messiah that they were waiting for. So when Jesus says, from now on the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God, they knew what he was talking about, and they all said, "Are you the Son of God then? Are you the Son of God then?" And he said, "Yes, I am." So he confirmed to them, "Yes, I am." And they said, we look at their response, and they said, "What further testimony? What further need do we have a testimony? For we have heard it ourselves from his own mouth." But what is it that they have heard? What they have heard is that Jesus affirmed, "Yes, I'm the Son of God. I'm the Christ." They asked, "Are you the Christ? If you are, tell us." As if they really wanted to know. But Jesus knew that they were close to the truth. They were close to the truth. It was quite clear they were close to the truth, because the truth was actually standing before them. Jesus is the truth, and he was standing before them. But they were close to the truth, standing before them. And Jesus told them the truth. "Yes, I am." And what was their response? What further need do we have of testimony? Instead of responding to the Lord Jesus in love, in worship, recognizing him as the Christ, they felt, this is it, it's enough. Now we can nail him. Figuratively and literally. We see again here that the whole attitude is also reflected in a corresponding passage in Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26 verse 59. Now the chief priests and the whole council kept trying to obtain false testimony against Jesus in order that they might put him to death. And they did not find it, even though many false witnesses came forward. But later on, two came forward and said, "This man stated, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days.'" And the high priest stood up and said to them, "Do you make no answer? What is it that these men are testifying against you?" But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest said to him, "I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "You have said it yourself. Nevertheless, I tell you, hereafter you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his robes, saying, "He has blasphemed. What further need do we have of witnesses? Behold, you have now heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" They answered and said, "He is deserving of death." Then they spat in his face and beat him with their fists, and others slapped him. So you can see from this passage, right at the very beginning, verse 59, "Now the chief priests and the whole council kept trying to obtain false testimony against Jesus in order that they might put him to death." They had already decided they want to put Jesus to death, if necessary, even by false testimony. They already wanted to put Jesus to death. And so they were just looking for an opportunity. And when they asked Jesus, "Are you the Christ?" they were just waiting for him to say yes. And then they can accuse him of blasphemy and destroy him. So when Jesus revealed to them that he was the Christ, that was what they were waiting to hear in order that they can hold him guilty. And as we see indeed that when the chief priest in verse 63 said to him, "I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God." And when Jesus responded, again the same quotation, "Hereafter you shall see the Son of Man sitting in the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven," they recognized the meaning of this reference and they said, "He has blasphemed." So you can see here, it's quite clear that they were not open. They were not open, although they asked him. But they were already set in their minds. They already made up their minds. They want the death of Jesus. They were not open to the truth. And we see here, very tragic situation. and the lack of openness led to the crucifixion of the Savior of the world. The very Christ that they were waiting for, because the Jewish people were waiting for the Deliverer, the Messiah, the Christ. And they crucified the Savior of the world on the ground of blasphemy for claiming to be the Christ. And actually, he was really the Christ. He was the one that they were really waiting for. And they crucified him because they were not open. The hardening of the mind can be a very serious matter, because we know that ultimately, as you've seen, the basis of a healthy life of faith is one that is based on the truth. And we must be open to the truth in order that we can respond to it and live accordingly. If our minds are hardened, if we're not open to the truth, then we'll live in a state of deception, and we'll live under the bondage of the evil one, and we'll not be able to get out of it, because even when the Lord seeks to speak to us, we are not open. And this bondage, this deception, can lead to serious consequences and ruin in our own lives. For example, I'll just refer you to the case of Ahab in 2 Chronicles chapter 18. Let's turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 18. I shared this with you in the past, and I do not intend to go through the whole story, but just a reminder and bring out some of the relevant verses, and they may see how hardening the minds can lead to very tragic consequences. If we read through 2 Chronicles chapter 18, we'll see that although Ahab, on the one hand, outwardly seems to agree with Jehoshaphat that they will inquire of the Lord, but actually he had already made up his mind to go to the battle, and he merely wanted the Lord to sanction it. But even if the Lord doesn't sanction it, he will go on. He went on, actually, in spite of the prophecy of disaster, as we see here. We see here from verses 3 to 5, that Ahab outwardly seemed to agree with Jehoshaphat to inquire of the Lord. Let's read verses 3 to 5. And Ahab, king of Israel, said to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, "Will you go with me against Ramoth Gilead?" And he said to him, "I am as you are, and my people as your people, and we will be with you in the battle." Moreover, Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "Please inquire first for the word of the Lord." So Jehoshaphat asked Ahab to inquire of the Lord. Verse 5. Then the king of Israel assembled the prophets, 400 men, and said to them, "Shall we go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I refrain?" So we see here that outwardly, the king of Israel, that is Ahab, seems to have agreed with Jehoshaphat to inquire of the Lord. But it was only outward, something outward. He appeared to be willing to inquire of the Lord. But in actual fact, it was very clear as we read on that he already made up his mind. And so we see in verses 15 to 17, here's the king, that is Ahab, said to Micah. Then the king said to him, "How many times must I adjure you to speak to me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?" Here Micah at first has said things more in line with what the other prophets have said, that if they go up, they will win, and so on. That is why in verse 14 he says, "Go up and succeed, for they will be given to your hand." And King Ahab knew that that was not the truth. And so he said, "How many times must I adjure you to speak to me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?" And so Micah responded, and he said, "I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains like sheep which have no shepherd. And the Lord said, 'These have no master. Let each of them return to his house in peace.'" Then the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "Did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me but evil?" So Micah told them the truth. There was going to be disaster if they go up to battle. And Ahab said to Jehoshaphat, "Isn't this what I told you?" And in spite of the prophecy of the disaster, they went on to the battle. And we saw later on, as they went on to the battle, the tragic consequences that happened. A terrible, disastrous defeat for Israel, which ended in the death of Ahab. So here is a reminder to us to be very careful as we read the story of Ahab, that we must watch it, that we should not merely be receptive to those who tell us what we wish to hear? Have we already made up our minds and yet think we are open, but actually we only want to hear those who agree with us? And we are happy when people agree with us. As in this case, we see Ahab surrounded by the false prophets. The false prophets that surrounded him in verse 5. Then the king of Israel assembled the prophets, 400, and said to them, "Shall we go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I refrain?" And they said, "Go up, for God will give it into the hand of the king." So initially, Ahab only asked these prophets, the false prophets, and he was happy with them because they say the things that he liked to hear. "Go up, for God will give it into the hand of the king." But Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not yet a prophet of the Lord here that we inquire of him?" But the king of Israel was not very happy. He said, "There is yet one man," verse 7, "by whom we inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, for he never prophesies good concerning me, but always evil. He is Micah, son of Imlah. I hate him. I don't want. I'm happy with all these who always prophesy good." That is why he assembled them. But he didn't want to hear from Micah, because what Micah had to say was not something that he wished to hear, so he wasn't happy. And this is something that we be careful. Do we like to be surrounded by a lot of so-called friends, happy with them, because they say or do the things we like, we are inclined to? Or are we really concerned with the truth, to live our lives in accordance with the truth, instead of living under an illusion? As we hear just now from the sharing of our brothers, that the line of truth is difficult, it's not an easy road, but in the midst of the difficulties, if you are faithful to the Lord, you will be with us, and it will be sweet. It will be sweet, and it will be a life worth living, a life that is fulfilling. We need to be careful. Do we just reject all those things that we do not wish to hear? We need to be careful. To beware that there is only a mere outward semblance of openness, outward semblance of desiring to know the will of God, but actually our minds are already set. We are not really open to what the Lord has to say, because we've already decided. And we see here the response of Ahab to Micah, verses 25 and 26. It's part of the reflection of his heart. The king of Israel said, "Take Micah and return him to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son. And say, thus says the king, put this man in prison and feed him sparingly with bread and water until I return safely." He was very unhappy of the words of Micah. In fact, in verse 7, we've read just now already, the king said, "I hate him." He was not very happy. Now, in our case, we may not really hate the people who do not give us the counsel or the things that we like to hear, agree with what we prefer, but we may not hate, but we have to be very careful of our response. What is the basis of our response to what we see and what we hear? Is the basis a question of what? Whether it's in line with what we prefer, or is really the basis the truth, the response of our heart? Well, as we look at Ahab, as he imprisoned Micah, I was just thinking about it. This issue of imprisonment reminds me that it's something like putting away that you cannot hear anymore, it doesn't influence you. And this is sometimes the way it is, that those people who will say things that we may not like to hear, whether it's true or not, it may be true, even if it's the truth, we may not want to hear, and so we refrain, we stay away. As we saw just now, Ahab only assembled those false prophets, and he didn't want actually to hear from Micah. So you read on in the case of Ahab, I see it as a very grim reminder to us of how sometimes hardening of the minds in important issues and areas, it can be a real tragedy. Defiance of God's will can result in disaster, and this can take place even if we use all kinds of human ingenuity to prevent it. In serious areas, we defy the will of the Lord, a disaster can result, even if we use all kinds of human ingenuity to prevent the disaster. We see here in Book of Chronicles, in verses 29-34. In spite of the prophecy, the word of the Lord, the king of Ahab decided to go up to battle. Read from verse 29. Verse 29, 1 Chronicles 18. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and go into battle, but you put on your robes. So the king of Israel disguised himself, and they went into battle. Now the king of Syria had commanded the captains of his chariots, saying, Do not fight with small or great, but with the king of Israel alone. So it came about, when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, that they said, It is the king of Israel, and they turned aside to fight against him. But Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him, and God diverted them from him. Then it happened, when the captains of the chariots saw that it was not the king of Israel, that they turned back from pursuing him. And a certain man drew his bow at random, and struck the king of Israel in a joint of the armor. So he said to the driver of the chariot, Turn around and take me out of the fight, for I am severely wounded. And the battle raged that day, and the king of Israel propped himself up in his chariot in front of the Syrians until the evening, and at sunset he died. We see here the king of Israel, he tried to escape from harm on himself by disguising himself, and in his cunning he told Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself, but you put on your robes. So nearly Jehoshaphat died, but he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord helped him and diverted the soldiers from killing him. But you see here in verse 33, a certain man just drew his bow at random, just shot, and still it struck the king of Israel, Ahab, in the joint armor, and he died. As we prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper, let us consider this whole issue before the Lord. As we are aware, each time as we partake the Lord's Supper, we know that it's not just a mechanical kind of process. It's a very rich time of fellowship with the Lord and fellowship amongst the brethren. It's a time where we look to the Lord in worship that He may strengthen us to fulfill His will. Let us spend this time to consider our lives before the Lord, whether there's any barrier between us and Him that may hinder Him from expressing His life through us. Let us in particular consider this issue of the hardening of our minds, as this will be a barrier to a life that is rich in God. Have we deceived ourselves? Have we allowed the evil one to deceive us in any area? Are we truly open to the Lord's will for our lives in every area, whether big or small? As I said, this can affect us in different areas, and all of us are in danger of this. We need constantly to be conscious that we are truly open to the Lord and the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Oh Lord, we thank you for this afternoon, for this time of worship. We thank you, Lord, that this day you've reminded us that though it be not an easy road to walk with you, yet it is the only life that is really worth living, a life that is truly rich. We know how to go through the various difficulties and struggles together with you. In the midst of hardship, there can be sweetness. Lord, we pray that you strengthen us, that we may truly live a life that is honoring in your sight. Oh Lord, we know that you deeply love us, and even as you did not spare your only Son, but you're willing to send him, to give him, to die on our behalf, we know that together with him, you will also give us all things that are truly good for us. So we pray that you help us, that we may rejoice in your will for our lives, in all areas, big or small. And we pray, Lord, that you help us, that we may know what it means to have an open mind and open heart before you. Help us, that we may not in any area deceive ourselves, or in any area to allow the evil one to deceive us. Help us be truly open, that we may be corrected of any areas, any errors in our lives, by you, by those who speak the truth to us, by your word. O Lord, we pray that as a church, you'll keep us in the path of truth, and you'll continue to reveal your truth to us, that we may be able to grow from strength to strength, and your glory may more and more be manifested in our midst, that we may be truly a living church, truly the body of Christ, expressing his life without hindrances. Father, we know that there are many temptations that will come our path, many ways in which the evil one will seek to attack and to distract us from a life of worship, a life of total commitment. Grant that we may truly know what it means to put on the whole armor of God, to take up the shield of faith, to put on the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth. O God, we pray that truly you may be pleased with our lives day by day, in every thought, in every act, and grant that we may in all things have a deep sense of your approval for our lives. Father, we thank you for the bread, for the wine. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ had to pay a very costly price for us. We thank you that he was willing, and through his death we are able to have life abundant. We pray that even now, as we prepare ourselves to partake the Lord's Supper, O Lord, we pray that you prepare our hearts, cleanse us of every sin, help us that in all areas of our lives we may be right before you, that we may not partake the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. Help us to be open to you in all areas. For all this, we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.